Invite your attention this morning to the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 8. This is the last Sunday in August, and when you think of the months of June, July, and August, you often think of the summertime months, and then you get into September, you think of the fall. So I was thinking about this sermon this morning, and this is a pretty sad chapter, to be honest with you, but there's a lot of great information in it, a lot of needed information. And there's a statement in verse 20 that says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. When Jeremiah wrote that, it was during the days of the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a very righteous king. As a matter of fact, Josiah was the one king in this end of the line of the kings of Judah who actually drew the nation closer to God, probably than most any of the kings all the way back to the time of David. Josiah is the one that basically burned the bones of those priests up at Bethel, as was prophesied in the days of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, in view of the fact that there would be a king one day, Josiah by name, who would fulfill that prophecy, and he did. Josiah is the one that called the nation back to God to abandon all of the association of idolatry, particularly with his grandfather, Manasseh. Manasseh reigned 52 years in Judah, which was a long tenure for any king of Judah. And yet, there was, during the time of Manasseh, a psychology that got into the minds of the people that they thought, for some reason, that idolatry actually served them for the better. In spite of the fact that the king of the nation actually was turning them back to God, the nation as a whole had so become concrete established in their minds that idolatry was a viable way of life. Thus, what happened during the days of Jeremiah was the ultimate decline, the final decline of the nation of Judah. While you have the word, the pronoun we are not saved, that does not mean that Jeremiah was not saved. That does not mean that Josiah was not saved. The we there is used as a prophetic, what's called a prophetic plural. It means the nation as a whole is not saved. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at this nation had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And yet, according to Jeremiah 8 and verse 3, notice what Jeremiah says the nation had done. "And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places, whether I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts." Now, he's referring to the fact once Babylonian captivity arises, there is going to be such a mindset of these people, it would be better for us to die than it would be to live. These people had chosen a path that led to death. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof is the way of death." And then all of a sudden, these people will end up in captivity. There says the residue, the captives here. And they will rather die than to remain as slaves or captives in a foreign land. Jeremiah never went into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah saw Babylonian captivity when Jerusalem left for three times. Jeremiah got to stay back in Jerusalem. The Babylonian king actually allowed him to stay among the poorest of the land in that area. But Jeremiah wrote a very, very, very sad book as a companion to the book of Jeremiah. The book is called Lamentations. Jeremiah lived to see a nation that would choose death rather than life. If you were to ask the question about the United States of America to anyone, how do you view America? Is it living, thriving, or is it really declining and dying? Or maybe you'd give a third option to those two alternatives. It's very important that we study history, particularly biblical history. You know, whatsoever things are written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, Romans 15:4. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So the Old Testament scriptures and even the New Testament scriptures are history. These things are important by which to understand, sometimes not so much to learn what people did that was right and to implement that or follow it, learn what they chose that was wrong and never go down that road. Learn from the mistakes of others. So we come to the last Sunday in August, so we ask the question, the summer is ended. I would ask the question, are we still saved as a nation? How about as a home, your own personal home? How about you as an individual? There are then some lessons then to be learned from their history. And what I want you to do, if you'll take your Jeremiah chapter 8 text, we want to look at just a few passages as they run one right into another. It won't be the whole chapter. I'll start actually in about verse 4 and go all the way down to about verse 8 or 9. And there are three things that you'll find of Judah's failure that if we're not careful, not just in this country, it can happen in God's holy nation, the church. If we're not careful, we're going to repeat the exact same mistakes that they repeated and then end up obviously with dire consequences. First of all, according to verses 5 and 6 and then comment, as it were, down in verse 12. Look at 5 and 6. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? So that's the question. Here's the answer. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Jeremiah, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. I'm going to pause there. We'll come to verse 12 just a minute. What's the idea here? Jeremiah's up preaching. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. This is what you need to preach. Jeremiah says, I heard it and I hearkened to it. I understood what you're saying that we needed to do as a people. I'm 100% behind that. But when I talk to the people, they absolutely refuse it. They have no intention of changing. They don't even have in their conscience the concept, what have we done? What have we done? Notice how hard their heart has become. Look at verse 12. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and in the time of their visitation they will be cast down, says the Lord. In other words, here are some things you should fully be ashamed in what you're doing. If nothing more, you should at least blush at what you're doing. Nothing bothers you anymore. How about this country of ours? How about this world of ours? I couldn't help but think as I was, when I'm driving back and forth in gospel meetings by myself, of course you got a lot of time to think. Sometimes you turn the radio on to, I like to listen to talk radio, or sometimes I'll listen to some religious channels that are out of Chicago. I couldn't help but think, you remember back years ago, I think it was in the 1950s, there was a movie that came out, pretty epic movie, called Gone with the Wind. You know, Clark Butler and, you know, whoever the heroine of that was. I know Scarlett O'Hara, but and there was a word that came out of this Butler, his Rhett Butler, whatever his name is, was a character. When Scarlett wants Rhett basically to stay at Tara, stay there at the plantation in Georgia, and he turns around and he uses that one four-letter word. The entire movie, folks, if you can believe this, for 3 hours, Hollywood made a movie. Hollywood made a movie that for a three-hour movie had one four-letter word in it, one. And the whole country, the United States of America, was up in arms that that word ever was produced in that movie. By the way, won the Academy Award that year, Gone with the Wind. I ask you the question now. When's the last time you watched a movie that wasn't almost, well, even G-rated, by the way, now can have innuendos in it and euphemisms. When's the last time you actually watched something that had absolutely not one four-letter word in it? When you hear that, or something maybe even worse than what Rhett Butler said, which, by the way, I can't imagine what would be worse than what he said, but the fact of the matter is, do you even cringe at it anymore? Or do you think, like I was told one time by a person when I brought that up, they said, well, I hear that all the time. I don't even think about that anymore. I hear that on the job. I hear that at school. I hear that on the practice field. I even hear it from my family sometimes. I don't think anything about it. As a matter of fact, I'm not even challenging them to change their vocabulary and their language. That's just the way they are. That's how they communicate. I pass on to you what I think I've said this before. A preacher one time said that profanity is the uneducated man's way of communicating. The uneducated man's way. Someone says, no, that's street language. Or that's the language of the people. You know, take it or leave it. By the time you get to Jeremiah's day, Josiah trying to turn the nation around, the nation won't turn around. They're not going to listen to Jeremiah. They're not going to listen to Josiah. As a whole, they did not listen. Read the book of Zephaniah, the minor prophet Zephaniah. He prophesied during this same time and told of their pending destruction. They're not ashamed, neither do they blush. How about their appearance? How about nakedness and immodesty and all of what goes with that? What about lifestyles? Have you ever really studied the lifestyle of a person that worshiped idolatry? It would model every red light district in this world. Bacchus, the god of wine. Diana, Aphrodite, the god of human sexuality. All of what went with idolatry was what you and I find out here. People follow that practice and they don't bow down to anything. They just like the practice. So let's just maintain the status quo. Let's just keep on doing what for years and years and years we've always done. Because by the way, that's just normal. I remember visiting Paris, France. You know, there's a whole district in there, by the way, that's not family-oriented. Pigalle, P-I-G-A-L-L-E. It is to the due west of Montmartre. Now, Montmartre is a big tourist area. By the way, only certain kind of people will visit Moulin Rouge. Moulin Rouge, by the way, is the red windmill building. They call that the adult entertainment section of Paris. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Now, recently there was a professional football player. They played their preseason game in Seattle. And he's not from Seattle. He's playing for a different team. But all of a sudden, before the game started, he ended up at a shop in the state of Washington. Seattle is in Washington. That sells legalized marijuana. Ezekiel Elliott. You ever heard of that guy? He's a rookie. Played for the Ohio State Buckeyes as a running back. You ever heard of a owner by the name of Jerry Jones? Dallas Cowboys owner, by the way. Jerry Jones, the owner of the Dallas Cowboys, was appalled that somebody took a picture, literally a video, of Ezekiel Elliott before that game in Seattle, just looking at the marijuana. Do you know marijuana used by a professional football player is banned? The substance abuse of marijuana by professional football is banned. They do drug tests on these players. If you get caught failing that drug test, the NFL comes down hard on these million-dollar athletes. As a matter of fact, they come down, listen to this, they come down harder on these athletes for smoking marijuana than they do if you beat up your girlfriend. By the way, they frown on you beating up your girlfriend, but they will come down harder on you if you smoke marijuana. Someone says, hey, that's Washington. It's legalized here. It's legalized here. By the way, Colorado, same way. How do you remember in, of course, my generation, the baby boomers, when you even thought about marijuana? You know, man, that stuff is illegal. Hey, man, don't knock it unless you try it. Y'all remember the commercial, try it, you'll like it? Try it, you'll like it. My generation almost killed itself off of that stuff. So now you have the DARE program, or used to have the DARE program, where you teach fifth graders, just say no. Why? Because that stuff will kill you. Stuff will kill you. I was in Detroit, Michigan not too many weeks ago, and there was a gentleman sitting on a bench outside the hotel, and he had on a T-shirt. I didn't really see all the words of it because it was sort of, when he was sitting, it was sort of folded up. But one of the gentlemen who's a preacher there, we were both staying in the hotel, he said, did you see the guy there at our hotel with a T-shirt on? I said, I noticed him. He said, did you read his T-shirt? I said, no. He said, his T-shirt said, I use medical marijuana. That's what his T-shirt said. He said, did you smell something funny when you came out of the front of the hotel? I said, now that you mentioned it. And well, it was a little different. That's the new normal here. It's America. They don't even blush at that. Not ashamed of that. And Jeremiah would turn around to his nation and says, the summer is ended. And we are not saved. Look at all the opportunities. We've had our harvest. We've got times now to think about, you know, we've got everything stored up for the winter time. We've got a lot of free time. And what's happened in this country? Oh, we got plenty to keep us filled. You know, body, soul, entertainment, all that. It says, what about our real important aspect? Our nation, Jeremiah said, is going down the drain. It's headed for the judgment of God. Which brings us to this next point. Notice the statement that is specifically made in verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But, that's an opposite now, contrast. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. You believe in the judgment of God? Do you believe one day there's going to be a judgment day? I thought about preaching a sermon, I haven't yet, on what is the judgment day going to reveal to humanity? I'm still formulating thoughts along that line, but you think about that for a minute. How many people are really going to be shocked when the judgment day does come? Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, in thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works? That's Matthew 7:22. Folks, that's a judgment day. And here's what the Lord's going to say, verse 23. Then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But listen, they called him Lord that Jesus said that to. They called him Lord, Lord, Jesus said that to. Judgment day. You remember Felix, whom Paul stood before in Acts 24? Married to a woman named Drusilla, by the way, who was the former wife of another man who was a Roman. She's a Jewish. She was a Jew. She knew the law. She left her husband and married Felix. So Felix hears about this man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He wants to hear the faith in Christ, Acts 24:24. And here's what verse 25 says. And when he reasoned, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Listen, these folks don't even tremble anymore. Jeremiah 8. I don't scare them. I don't disturb them. Ephesians 4:19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They don't feel anything. It don't bother them at all. When's the last time a sermon really bothered anybody? When's the last time a Bible class really pricked somebody's conscience? When's the last time someone read their Bible and says, you know, I need to stop doing that. You know, I need to start doing this. Jeremiah's preaching to a people. God tells him to go preach to them. I don't care at all what he's talking about. We're going to keep on doing what we're doing, and everything's going to be fine. As a matter of fact, listen to what their preachers are telling them. Notice the statement made in verse 11. I didn't put this on the slide, but read verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. And then the divine commentary is, when there is no peace. Now here's what these preach. Peace, peace. And Jeremiah, through the word of the Lord, says, there isn't any peace here. There's no peace between man and God here. Or it may be between them, but not between man and God. If you don't have peace with God, you don't have peace. That's fact. Let's change the word peace to the word grace, okay? Because grace and peace are used a lot of times, you'll find together in the Bible. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that many times in his epistles. Grace, grace. Come on, preacher, get off this stuff called law. We're not under law, man, we're under grace. I'm going to tell you something, there are folks that believe that doctrine. We're not under any law whatsoever. You got to stop telling folks that they've got to do certain things. Man, the Lord, you got an umbrella of grace out here. Just live and let live. Just let everybody be whatever they want to be. Man, as long as it's not bothering you, as long as they're not hurting you, let it ride. You ever seen any television evangelists that preach that way? Oh, man, don't be negative. Just be positive. Just say what helps everybody feel good. They come here to be edified. They came here to feel good about themselves. You're such a downer. Lighten up, man. Peace, peace, grace, grace. Let me tell you something. I believe in grace. Guarantee you, I'll not be saved and neither will you without the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches that clearly, crystal clear. But let me tell you something about grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That's what grace does. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer than that? That's what grace teaches. By the way, that's Titus 2, Romans 6. What are you looking at here? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? You remember years ago, when there was a person of television evangelist fame that actually got real popular in this country, smiled a lot. Matter of fact, that's all he could do. Who am I talking about? You know who I'm talking about. Thousands upon thousands of people would come to listen to this man. You sit down, you start examining what he's preaching. Not so much what he says, but sometimes what he's not saying. By the way, that's sometimes how you judge accurately or determine accurately whether a person's preaching the truth or not. It is possible to preach the truth and never touch a hot button topic. Did you know that? Now, not preach the whole counsel of God. To preach the whole counsel of God, you got to preach the whole counsel of God. Franklin Kemp, who was my uncle and also a great Bible teacher, made mention of the fact one time in a preacher's class that there are preachers who will preach on certain sides of the Bible that are encouraging and uplifting and never touch on any topic that has to do with a person having to change their life. Not to say that you need to do this and leave this alone. There is a balance that goes with true preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the job of preaching, 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, but it's so easy in preaching to want to just tell people what they're doing and keep on doing what you're doing and don't worry about anything. You don't have anything to change. You don't have any attitude to change. Hey, it's who you are. Be what you are. And the next thing you know, you got people believing a false sense of security and they go down the road of life and the day of judgment is looming in front of them. Let me ask you a question. Is there any respect of persons with God? Romans 2:11 says there is no respect of persons with God, among other verses in the Bible. And if God condemned these people in Jeremiah 8, they didn't blush, they weren't ashamed, and weren't going to change their ways. I mean, they could give a flip what the prophet said to them, or even what their king was leading them in, leading them out of idolatry and leading them to the light, Josiah. Man, leave us alone. These people are saying everything's all right. Our preacher tells me, grace, grace. You tell me I got to obey the gospel. What's wrong with you, man? Are you telling me everybody's got to believe what you preach? Uncle Franklin one time had a radio program. And he had it on the heels of another man's radio program in Gadsden, Alabama, denominational preacher. And what Uncle Franklin would do sometimes is he'd listen to this denominational preach his program before his went on the air. And after he got through listening to this man's lesson, he just got on the radio behind him and he answered from the Bible what was just said 30 minutes before on that program. This preacher found out that was what was going on. He called Uncle Franklin up. He said, Mr. Kemp, I hear you're answering my radio program. He says, well, I don't know about that. He says, I'm just teaching them the Bible. He says, no, I hear that you're listening to my prayer because you're giving answers opposite to what I'm preaching on my radio program. He says, well, I have been listening to your program. I just decided I'd teach them the Bible. This man looked, called him up. He said, do you mean to tell me that people must believe what you're teaching? And Uncle Franklin asked him the question, are you telling me people don't have to listen to what you're teaching? He said, well, no, not everybody. And here's what Uncle Franklin said. He said, the difference then between you and me is that I'm preaching the truth and you don't care. Listen, this is what we all have to apply, shake or nod. This is it. Nothing but this. We're not here to listen to the words of men. You and I are facing the judgment day of God. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That we shall give account of the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know what verse 11 says right after that? 2 Corinthians 5:11, read it in your Bible. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul stood up before Felix and preached to him righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Did he preach to him the truth? Was he looking out for that man's soul? Did he warn him to obey the gospel? And by the way, did it shake that man? It scared him to death. Let me tell you something about fear. it don't mean you're going to be converted. Because he found a convenient season. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. I wrote a whole bulletin article on this one section right here last week. Let me tell you something, folks. There's never going to be a convenient season to obey the gospel. Never. It'll cost you all to obey the gospel. Listen, there's never going to be a convenient season to get your life right with God if it's not right with God. Never. It's not coming. That's the devil's lie that sometime it's going to be easier in the future. Listen, it's never going to be easy to go against the flow. Why should it be convenient for us? It wasn't convenient for our Lord. That's what the whole bulletin article was about last week. Why should it ever be convenient for us? It was never convenient for the Lord. And knowing the judgment of God, I got to give account to that man, to that individual, Jesus Christ who died for me. I got to give account to his Father, God Almighty. I am responsible for my actions. They didn't care. So now you come to number three. Note verse 9. Actually start in verse 8. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain he made it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Oh, Jeremiah, we're smart, man. We're intelligent. Don't you know that? We're sophisticated. We got walled city, Jerusalem. You know, a lot of times people try to take this town. They ain't took this town. This city is impregnable. You remember when Sennacherib in the days of Hezekiah was going to come against the city of Jerusalem and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die one night? By the way, was it because the walls were too impregnable? It was because God protected this nation. God sent one angel and killed those 185,000 soldiers. And Sennacherib went home and his own kids killed him in the house of his God, Nisroch. Man, we're wise. Years ago, there was a congregation in this area. A group of people approached the eldership of this congregation. I was trying to get this eldership to go down a direction that this eldership was not going to go. This eldership approached these very people and tried to get them to understand that the direction you're going is a digression away from the Bible. You don't need to be listening to this, and you don't need to be following this. The response by this group of people to this eldership was, "We're pretty educated. I think we can figure out things for ourselves." The long and the short of that is they pulled away from this congregation and they made their own little group because they trusted in their own wisdom and wouldn't listen to wise counsel. The reason I know that, because my daddy was one of the elders. We're smart. We're educated. We got college degrees. We can figure it out. We don't need anybody's help. We're wise. How's that working out? How's that going? The summer has ended, and we're not saved. The last verse in that eighth chapter says this: "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Really, those are rhetorical questions. Is there no balm in Gilead? Folks, that's where balm came from, was Gilead. Are there no doctors in that area? Folks, that place was well known for turning out doctors. Then why has the daughter of my people not gotten well? Why is that? A person falls out on their head from a deer stand, cracks their skull in six places. I walk into the intensive care unit of that very hospital where this person is laying, and the wife of this individual is standing beside him, and I walk in, and as soon as I walk in, the words are said to me, "We were just saying the other day, we need to get back in church, and as soon as we get over this ordeal, that's exactly where we're going to be." I hadn't even said, "Hello, hi, how are you?" That's what was said to me. I said, "I'm glad to hear that. How are you doing? Things improved, the individual got better, and the first thing this person did after he got out of the hospital was went right back to the deer stand. And nothing changed." Folks, you can't be scared to death to do right. The love of God constrains us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. That changes life. The great physician, the true balm of the nation, to heal the ills of the nation, has come into our world. His name is Jesus Christ. We remember his death every first day of the week. We sing songs of praise to his name. We anticipate his return. But still, in a world that you and I live, we make the statement like Jeremiah said, the summer is ended and we are not saved. Listen, as long as you got breath in your lungs, as long as you got a sound mind, your opportunity still stands. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Brother Mac Johnson's going to lead us. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? You're willing to turn away from a life of sin, bury that old man in this watery grave, make the noble confession, and arise out of that water and walk a new life. Not just that you got wet in that baptistry, but that you were converted. We're not about baptisms. We're about conversions here. And folks, there's been a lot of folks go in baptisms and get out of that baptistry water and never walk the Christian life. Have no intention to. I just wanted to be freed from my sin. Folks, that's the start of the Christian life. That's not the end of it. It's not the end of it. Summer is over. Will you today be saved? If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. As so many have, we've prayed for them, even privately, to be restored. Is that you? We've prayed for you. We'll sing for you. Won't you come while together we stand as we sing.